The letter of Paul the Apostle to Philemon is only one chapter, and we're going to start by looking at verse 6. Philemon 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. It's told in a magazine called Crosslinks, which is produced by a missionary agency in this country, of a Nigerian Anglican clergyman and his wife who arrived in England to do some evangelism. They'd never been out of their village before. They came to Britain for the first time, and at Heathrow Airport they were rather puzzled, they said afterwards, by the green and red channels of customs, marked either nothing to declare or something to declare. And they decided they would opt for the red channel, and on arrival they were asked what they had to declare. The Nigerian clergyman took out his Bible and said, "We have come to declare Christ crucified and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake." That's the style. They teach us how to do it. Christians at Work is the overall title given to this series of sermons beginning today. We're going to take in turn over these next few Sundays a number of what we might call the shorter New Testament letters. And for the first, we look at the Apostle Paul's single chapter message to one man, Philemon. Building bridges is how, on our program, we're describing this very personal, highly practical, shorter book of the New Testament. Shorter, but nevertheless, power-packed. Has the Christian church got something to declare as it comes to the entry point of country after country? Strange cultures, ingrained habits and alien lifestyles that are at odds with the better way of Christ and his new society. Can we build bridges between individuals and groups and build bridges into society as well? Groups who but for Christ and his magnetic authority would have nothing in common with each other at all. So as we look around our multinational congregation and think of the different cultures from which we are drawn, we recognize very well on this Sunday what it is that holds us together. It's our common quest, aspiration, belief in Jesus. And here is Paul now saying to his friend Philemon, I pray, verse 6, that you may be active in sharing your faith. This is written from an apostle of Jesus Christ, no less, Paul, as verse 1 opens with. Look at it there, Paul. And it comes to this man, Philemon, with the extra aura of authority that's never far away from a prisoner of conscience that Paul was. This is the only New Testament letter, verse 1, in which Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Timothy, his associate, is close at hand. It's probably about 52 AD. And where was Paul in prison? Maybe Ephesus. We can put the pieces of the picture together by comparing one letter with another in the New Testament. And it's evident when we do this that the letter to the Colossians, a bit further back, and the letter here to Philemon were both carried by the same messengers at the same time to the same locality. The name Onesimus, verse 10, gives us the clue. Onesimus was the slave who had run away from Philemon and then during his adventures had met up with the Apostle Paul, been led to a faith in Christ by him during Paul's imprisonment, and was now sent back to Philemon as one of two messengers, the other being Tychicus. And the two messengers were carrying two letters, one for an entire church at Colossae, and the other for one single prominent citizen of Colossae, namely Philemon. Let me quote them for a moment from the other letter, the letter to the Colossians in chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. I read, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you." So two letters are being brought to Colossae by a senior minister, Tychicus, and by the newly converted runaway slave, Onesimus. A letter to the church at Colossae, and then a personal, but no less inspired letter to Philemon, this well-known Christian resident of Colossae. So the opening greetings here in Philemon, verses 2 and 3, have a look at them, are all to do with people in Colossae, known to Paul. Quote, "To Philemon," he reads there, "our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphia, our sister," presumably Philemon's wife, "to Archippus, our fellow soldier," and that's a further tie-up as well, because this Christian man, Archippus, is mentioned at the end of the letter to the Colossians, in chapter 4 and verse 17. So there is a tie-up, wheels within wheels, and Paul is writing from prison. Oh, you can feel the authority exuding from his chains. Five times in all, his chains and his imprisonment are referred to in these short 25 verses. The sturdy 17th century Scottish preacher, Samuel Rutherford, he found himself once for a while in prison in Aberdeen on account of his beliefs. In 1636, when writing his letters from prison, he would put in his address at the top, "Christ's Palace, Aberdeen." Well, Paul could have done exactly the same thing. "Christ's Palace, Ephesus. Christ's Palace, Philippi. Christ's Palace, Rome." A prisoner of Jesus Christ. So wherever the ministry of Christ was being carried on, Paul was there, tied into it, a prisoner of Christ, captivated by Christ, and a prisoner for Christ. And his very appeal to Philemon is enhanced by those chains. As the Italian Christian scholar Jerome commented way back in the 4th century AD as he wrote about this passage, he says, "The authority of bonds is irresistible. He who is about to plead for Onesimus feels that he should plead in such a form that he could not be refused." And that brings us to the occasion of this shorter letter. What is it? It's this. Philemon, a prominent Colossian Christian in that period of Roman imperial history, had a slave attached to his household, Onesimus. And Onesimus is simply means useful. Maybe it was a sort of name tag that was attached to this slave because he was useful around the house, because he was useful with his hands, because he had a good knowledge of the neighborhood, who knows. So useful. Yeah, come over here for a minute, please. That was the name. Onesimus, the useful slave. And he had made a run for it. He'd left Philemon. Maybe he'd stolen something on his way out as well. That's the implication of this passage. Met with Paul, became converted, and Paul, despite every personal inclination to keep Onesimus as a friend, and now as a Christian wonderful helper, who is useful to him, as he says in verse 11. Nevertheless, he sends him back to Philemon with a plea. And the plea is contained in verses 8 to 21. Let's have a look at those verses. Indeed, let's look at verse 15. "Perhaps," says Paul, "the reason he, Onesimus, was separated from you, Philemon, for a little while, was that you might have him back for good. no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So that is how the prayer of verse 6, that Philemon will be active in sharing his faith, is to be answered. That Philemon is to take hold of this slavery issue and make it work in his household, and so declare his faith to a wider public in Colossae. The slavery issue, and what the Christian gospel can say to that. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire? When you visit, for example, such mighty constructions as the Roman aqueduct in France, the Pont du Gard, as it's called, with its staggering columns built upon columns, perfectly preserved even today, although it was built from before the time of Jesus, you just gasp to see it and wonder how it could ever have been built. It was done with the slaves. That's how it was done. And Philemon had his slave, Onesimus. We're looking at one out of 60 million concentrated here in this passage. One, a unit, where it's saying a message to us. So Paul is saying in this remarkable little time bomb of a letter, shall we conduct a test case on one out of 60 million? Shall we put into effect the apostolic proclamation that, to quote Galatians 3:28, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Test case, Philemon, and what better laboratory to carry out the experiment than in, and I'm looking here at verse 2, the church that meets in your home. Oh yes, you see, those Colossian believers knew how to use their resources when they were trying to place people in their fellowship groups and in church, house churches. They would say, well, we must find suitable accommodation for these groups. Ah, of course, Philemon and Apphias, fine Bijou residence. We'll use that. So in this test case situation, the fellowship group at Philemon's place was about to go through a small revolution. And as the study and the prayer time ended, no longer would Onesimus the slave then come in with the pizza, only to depart. He was now in the heart of the group itself, sharing Paul the apostle's prayer request, sitting down with the others, studying, praying, participating, one of them. And the dynamic was to change. There's the phrase in verse 16, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother, all one in Christ Jesus. It has sometimes been asked, why didn't the apostles urge the slaves of their day to rise up in a revolution, lose their shackles, organize a revolt? Wouldn't that have been very revolutionary? And perhaps the answer is that such an action would have been perhaps to reduce Jesus Christ just to the level of someone like Spartacus or Karl Marx, Che Guevara. No. What the New Testament church said was, we aren't going to put on demos and organize sit-ins so that you, when you get back home, nothing's changed, or protest about the master-slave structures. We are going to be more revolutionary still. Within our fellowships and within our house churches, we are going to treat these classifications as though they don't exist at all. We are simply going to ignore them. And Philemon, by welcoming back Onesimus as a brother Christian, you are fulfilling the prayer of verse 6 in sharing your faith with the wider community. Others are going to know about this in Colossae. Your taking back of Onesimus means that you, in the church, have something to declare to the world about human values and relationships. Yes, and about government. Oh, it's only government in your own household for the present. But practice it, Philemon. You're a test case for the city of Colossae. 1 in 60 million. Come on, come on. And what you do in your household, Philemon, will become part of a bridge-building exercise for the future. Christ is building the bridges to link people into his worldwide family. And the first bridge-building exercise that I discern here is the bridge from a slave to a brother. From a slave to a brother. Notice our text again, that he was parted from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. There it is, verse 15 and 16. Many years ago, a crowd of slaves was being sold by auction in a Nigerian marketplace. This is many, many years ago. One young lad who was being sold presented such a miserable appearance that he only sold for a roll of tobacco to the slave buyers. He was then had to march to the coast in a line with others and was put in the hold of a ship bound for America. But the ship was captured by the British, who took the slaves to Freetown and set them at liberty. And the little boy was put under the care of missionaries in 1864. Years later, in St. Paul's Cathedral, London, in a magnificent and memorable service, there was consecrated the first bishop of Western Africa. It was the little boy who was sold for a roll of tobacco, Bishop Samuel Crowther, whose name is enshrined in Nigeria and in the Christian world today as a great pioneer worker for God. From a slave to a brother to a bishop, in this case. Here in this book, as in other New Testament documents, lies a Christian principle that collides with any system that denies people their freedom. Have him back forever, says Paul, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. The slave that becomes a brother. And I also must come on to a second part of the bridge-building exercise. Building a bridge from a group to a family. Here's just simply a group of individual people. So we've got Paul, Philemon, Onesimus. And the family relationship is vital in the putting together of a new dynamic for Onesimus. It's a wonderful thing that when a problem affects a Christian individual, as it did in the case of Philemon, who was called upon to welcome back his former slave, not to punish him, or even to seek compensation for the financial loss he would have incurred, at that point the Christian fellowship comes into its own. Paul is far away in prison, but he deliberately involves himself in the case as one of the Christian family. He takes responsibility. Yes, he's prepared, if necessary, to offset Philemon's financial outlay on Onesimus. Verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. He takes the responsibility. Perhaps Onesimus had partly been bought for much more than a roll of tobacco. Very expensive then to compensate. So I like Paul's words there in verses 17 and 18. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. So both these men have something in common. Philemon and Onesimus both owe their conversion to Jesus Christ to Paul. Paul is the spiritual father of them both. So he uses that and says, now come on, you're going to be in partnership together. No longer master slave, not like that anymore. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. A group of individuals becomes in the relationship that Christ introduces, a family. We are to take care of each other, even if it's rather a big family. We're to make the attempt. It may be very hard at times. It may be very costly. But we're to try and involve ourselves in each other's predicaments. It is the way of Christ and his worldwide community. It happened, I remember, here in All Souls some few years ago. A young African man in his early 20s had to leave his country with great haste. His mother had been killed in a revolutionary uprising. His father himself had fled the country, and this young man also fled, went to the coast, jumped onto a ship, hid away as a stowaway in the hold. And no one knew he was there. So he had no food, no water. He very, very nearly died on that trip over. Didn't even know where he was going, but he was coming to Britain. When he got to Britain, he jumped off the ship, found his way into London, and arrived at All Souls, nearly dead. A group got round him. Some of the international fellowship here. They just got round him. He had arrived paperless, moneyless, passportless, nothing. But they got round him. They found him a lawyer. They found him papers. They found him some money. They found him a place to be in. That is how it should work out. It's very moving when it does happen. And we can see it happening. So that we come to this passage and we see that Philemon is somewhat on trial. But then Paul is on trial. But then Onesimus is on trial. They're all going to lose something. They're all going to have to give up something in this situation. There's Onesimus in his need of forgiveness, and he had to abandon his fear in returning to Colossae, and then to become properly useful, really useful. Paul says how useful he has already now proved himself to be in verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you. Now he's become useful both to you and to me. He's got to lose his fear. Philemon, in his need to embrace a new principle, would have to be prepared to abandon his pride. And for people in Colossae whom he knew, some of the well-to-do people coming up to him and saying, "What's all this I hear about your slave? You're hobnobbing with him? You're actually eating with him, having him into your circle? How could you do that? You're letting the side down." Can imagine. He had something to lose. Paul has something to lose because Onesimus has already been very useful to Paul. He would like to keep him, but no, he thinks better. He goes back. So he's lost his right-hand helper. And Paul is, as Martin Luther once commented on this passage, a little bit like Jesus Christ, because he's identifying both with the sinner and with the offended party. He's being the peacemaker. He's being the bridge maker. And so we've looked now at two parts of the bridge building exercise. From a slave to a brother, from a group to a family. We have to practice it. It has to be practiced. And last of all, there's a bridge from a principle to a policy. That too is fascinating here. The principle that became a policy. A letter like this, that treated slavery as archaic, represented a time bomb ticking away in the heart of the Roman Empire until its time would come. Fascinating. There it is, right in the middle of the New Testament, just waiting for its time. Within the Christian fellowship, the barriers that separated one class from another were simply overwritten by the bond that Jesus created. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. It was a principle here in the book of Philemon. And later generations would have to work it out. Then as a policy to be brought into government programs. The time would come when Christianity would stand at the graveyard of the Roman Empire over the grave there, preside over its demise, and then say there's a new way, a better way, we'll be part of it. The time would come when William Wilberforce, Member of Parliament here in Britain, would force his famous bill through Parliament to outlaw the slave trade forever. The time would come when missionaries on the east and west coast of Africa would do battle with the slave trade. And meanwhile, that time bomb is ticking away quietly, buried deep down in first century society. And Paul is saying to Philemon, be the first, be the first. Come on, in your house. Onesimus was parted from you for a while that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. From a slave on into a son. From a group to a family. From a principle to a policy. And you're to call him your brother from now on. And you're to put it into practice. Be the first, says Paul. Test case. Imperfections there will always be. There's slavery around today, many parts of the world. Imperfections there will be until the end of time. But the liberation that Christ brings always represents a change for the better. Anything to declare. We might feel ourselves somewhat daunted in the Christian church today when we look at the things that are going on. Anything to declare? I pray, says Paul, that you may be active in sharing your faith. Anything to declare? Well, then we must put it into practice. This experience of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus would leave none of them untouched. They would all be changed by the experience. And we may say to ourselves, there's nothing we can do about so many other things in the world today. Look at the internet. Pornography on the internet. Listen, let's make sure there's no pornography in our homes or on our computer sets being allowed in. We practice it ourselves. Be a model ourselves. We may say marriage is such a farce these days. The family. Then let's make sure that our family, as far as can be, will come under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put his principles into practice. We may say, look at world debt. The government's so tight-fisted. Are we tight-fisted? As we come to a gift day next Sunday, put it into practice in your own one-room bedsit, in our flat, in our family, among our friends. I like John Newton. He had been a slave trader himself in his early days. John Newton, the writer of the marvelous hymn, Amazing Grace, and those other wonderful hymns. John Newton, he knew what it was to come up against the Christian gospel and find his life changed forever. And he knew there was always more ground to cover. And we ourselves must say the same. As John Newton himself once put it, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was. And these three could each say that themselves at the end of this cameo. I'm not what I was. It's not left me untouched. I'm changed. So there was the slave, from a slave to a brother, from a group to a family, from a principle to a policy. There's always something that can be done when Christ is around and his gospel. Let's pray. And now to God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed, as is most justly due, all honor, might, majesty, dominion, and power, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.